Good morning, everyone. We have a special Sunday. Every Sunday's special, so we always have a special Sunday. Today is just a little bit different. We're going to do... The other week, we had the female, the girls, the ladies tag team. Who remembers that? Oh, wow, you guys are shocking. Who remembers that? And now us gentlemen, boys, have to try and live up to that standard. Thank you for that, doing it in that order. Thanks, Dad. So this morning, myself, Maddie and Dan will do a tag team. That we all get 15 minutes or so. We get a topic picked for us. Or when I say for us, Maddie picks a topic and the rest of us talk on it. We don't really communicate. But I think you'll notice that with the ladies, when they did theirs, it was that theme that ran through, that the Holy Spirit just flowed through. And hopefully, us gentlemen can do the same thing. I also borrowed Pastor Mike's folder. So if halfway through my sermon it goes strange and start talking about Judas, you know that I've finished mine and I've ended up on Dad's sermon at the end. But we should be all right. The topic that we are speaking on this week is loyalty. And I was sitting there listening to communion, and the word commitment and loyalty could probably be interchanged. And I thought, I no longer have to preach because Lynn just literally did my whole sermon. So if we can just repeat that. You got the recording back there, Dave? But I'm sitting there, and it just sunk into me that perhaps I was listening to the Holy Spirit just that little bit when I was writing this. And that's good, because you don't want to listen to me. But loyalty, when you think of loyalty, what comes to mind? You might think of a soldier that's fighting for his country. You might think of a pet, like a dog, for instance. Not a cat, but a dog, for instance. They're loyal. They're always there waiting for you. You run up to the door. When you get there, they're jumping around. They're excited. Maybe you might think of your mates or your friends, the ones that are always there for you when you need them. But what about God? Do we think about God when we think of loyalty? God is the true definition of what loyalty is. No matter what we do or how we act, he is always faithful. He is there waiting to reach out for us. Timothy 2:13. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Deuteronomy 31:6. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will never fail you nor abandon you. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know that Yahweh your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his gracious covenant loyalty for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commands. With all the current discussion that is around about what marriage is, it's not hard to see that the real meaning of marriage has been eroded. In 2015, this is the best stats I could get, but 2015, there was just over 100,000 marriages in Australia. In that same year, there was nearly 50,000 divorces. I'm not sure about your wedding. You haven't had yours yet, so just take some notes here, chill. I'm not sure about your wedding, but at my wedding, I made a vow to my wife that I'd be in it for the long haul. This isn't an attack on anyone that's divorced, but there are too many people leaving relationships because they got bored or found something better. We all know people that are no longer Christians because someone offended them, because they got bored, because they chose work or family over fellowship with God. Most people only show true loyalty when it's easy or when it suits them. Just like submission to a leader or to a manager is only truly shown when disagreement occurs, loyalty is only truly shown when the times are tough and things aren't going well. Proverbs 26. Many will say that they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? Is it God's fault that our work is going rubbish at the moment? Is God being unloyal to us when we have loved ones that die? The answer is no. But at these times, our loyalty to God is what's put to the test. Proverbs 21:21. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds righteousness and honor. God is not interested in how much you love him when things are going well. He is interested in how much you love him all the time. Hosea 6:6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I want you to draw your attention to something that I feel God pressed on me over the last month or so during Pastor Mike's sermons on sin and becoming more righteous. There are too many Christians that are only loyal when it's easy. Just like the laws we talked about last week during the sermon, there are some easy ones to follow. You know, don't murder, don't steal. But how about gossip? How about your language, the language that you use with your mates? How about how much you drink when you're with your friends? How much do you tell people about Jesus? Those ones are the easy ones to slip up on. The past few years have seen a massive swing in society from the morals that we Christians believe in to now. There's a little bit of a similarity to some of those cities that God destroyed. It's becoming harder and harder to stand out as different when all your workmates go out drinking on the weekends and you don't. It's hard to have an opinion on marriage, for instance, if it differs from others. These are the times that God is looking for loyalty. This is the city on a hill that God is asking us to be. Wasn't that long ago that working on Sunday was culturally and socially not accepted? Very few stores opened, and if they did, it wasn't till later in the day. A hangover from probably when the country was Christian. Not long ago, sport was played on a Saturday because you wouldn't even think of fielding a team when most people went to church. But slowly, society shifts. More stores open. People want their Maccas on a Sunday morning, so they open. Little Athletics runs on a Sunday for those that are busy on a Saturday. That's okay, though. That shouldn't affect our lives, right? Problem is, now we get asked to work a Sunday shift. It's our big spring launch. It's just one Sunday. It's okay. You're only a casual. You need the hours. It's a toy sale, and we need you to work. When society respects Sundays as God's day, and it was easy for you to stay as a Christian, you were loyal. But now Sunday is just seen as another day of the week. People don't respect the fact that people have church. Are we still open about turning down a shift? Are we still as loyal to God when it's uncomfortable to be different? How far does God really expect loyalty? Is it okay to miss only a few Sundays? Is it okay to attend just a few events? What about when a few become more? Revelation 3:15. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish it were you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm, warm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you from my mouth. Most of you would have heard my testimony about when I had to quit a job for God. And I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, this is just my testimony, and this is what I feel God spoke to me. Siobhan and I had just moved to Adelaide. I'd had 6 weeks holidays, and at the end of 6 weeks holidays, I was told I needed to get a job, and I was enjoying it, playing PlayStation, things like that, but I needed to get a job. And I, as a horticulturalist does, they apply for a job in a large corporate hardware store that will remain unnamed. And I was employed at the beginning of January. In fact, they wanted me to work on New Year's Day. God, that's just as bad as a Sunday, in my opinion. So I started on the 2nd. I'll push that one back. About 2 months in, and my shifts and my rosters had all been Monday to Friday. No one had ever mentioned anything about a Saturday. But I got a shock when I looked down on my next roster and I was working a Saturday and Sunday. When I discussed this with my direct manager, I was told that everyone had to work a Saturday, Sunday. I was gutted. I was always taught that God came first. I knew that God had provided this job for me. The backstory is this job didn't exist. I applied for a job that someone should have taken down from the website 6 months earlier, but I believe God left it on there and I got the job and they employed me anyway. But I couldn't have this job that I believe God gave me and not work Sundays. I prayed. The answer was always there. I was just hoping that God would change his mind, but he didn't. I resigned the very next day and giving 2 weeks' notice. It was made clear my reason for resigning. I never hid behind it saying, oh, I found another job or I don't think it's working for me. I couldn't work Sundays because I had church. That wasn't kept secret from any of my workmates either. Suddenly, out of nowhere, 3 to 4 people I had no idea were Christian that I'd worked with every day of the week came up and told me that they were proud of the stand I made. I didn't even know they were Christians. Not one of them had done what I had done. The last day of my employment came 2 weeks later, and the complex manager that ran the whole store came to me and said that he could make me a position in Nightfield. Monday to Friday, same pay, same amount of hours. God honoured my loyalty to him. I was in that job for only 2 months when management changed and a new garden manager came in. She asked me, how do I get you back into garden? What needs to happen for you to come work for me? And I said, I don't work Sundays and I'm there. She said, fine. We compromised. I worked every Saturday. In fact, people were lining up to take my double pay shift. It's funny when, you know, you're getting a bit more money on a Sunday, they'll take your shift. Everyone in that place knew my stance, and God saw that I had favour in their eyes. Nothing I did but stand true to what God had told me and asked me to do. Be loyal to him regardless of my fear. Long story short, I was there for only another 3 months before I was poached by a garden-related company to become a sales rep. At the age of 23, I was given a full-time rep job, company car, company mobile, laptop, with no experience. Trust me, that never happens. that's got me to where I am now. None of which probably would have happened if I'd faltered in my loyalty to God. It wasn't an easy thing to do. I'm not standing here saying it was an easy thing to do. Just like standing up for God in this day and age, you will stand out and you will be different. But Matthew 13:21 says, since he doesn't have any root, he lasts only a short while. When suffering or persecution comes along because of the word, he immediately falls. We need to have our loyalty founded in God and in his word. If we don't ensure that we are built on him and what he has asked us to do, we will fall. That might even mean falling from faith. I'll leave you with Psalms 78:8, a warning to all those who aren't loyal to God. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Maddie?
Awesome, Luke. Well done. Did anyone else hear screaming when he called my name? Yeah, sometimes it's a blessing to be unfit and large, because I think I would have legged it otherwise. As Luke said, in getting ready for this message, we were told to come up with a subject. Dan said he was going to talk about Christians living every day like we do on Sunday, and as Luke said, loyalty was one of those things that popped into my head. And also, it was great because I was thinking along the lines of living the Christian life with faithfulness and devotion with the help of the Holy Spirit. If you could open the Bibles to the book of Ruth, please. I know it's weird, I just talked about living the Christian life with the Holy Spirit, and now I'm asking you to open to the Old Testament. But like Pastor Michael said last week, the Old Testament is part of the Bible for a reason. And I picked Ruth because it's my favourite book of the Bible. I love reading it. Secondly, Ruth is a foreshadowing of Christ in the sense that Boaz was redeeming Elimelech's bloodline. And third, the way Ruth lives out her faith towards Naomi is an analogy of the way we as Spirit-filled Christians are to live our lives in faith towards Christ today. So, a brief history of the book of Ruth. It is about a Jewish family in the time of the Judges, around 1400 to 1000 years before Christ. The father, Elimelech, takes his wife Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, from their home in Bethlehem, Judah, and move to Moab. While there, the sons marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. We're not told how or why, but the three men die, leaving the three women alone and very vulnerable. It was not good to be a widow or an immigrant if you don't have any sons to take care of you. So Naomi decides to leave Moab and return to her family home in Bethlehem. Her daughters-in-law go with her until she tells them to return to their home and their families and leave her to be alone in their misery. So looking at Ruth 1:15-17, we see Orpah has done as her mother-in-law has asked and returned to Moab. Naomi then says to Ruth, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." This is a declaration of faith and devotion which every Christian should be able to relate to. Ruth declares her willingness to leave everything behind, everything she knew and loved, and follow Naomi. But Ruth didn't just declare her faith to follow Naomi. The last line of verse 16 in the New Living Translation reads, "Your God will be my God." And verse 17 says, "Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." So Ruth not only devoted herself to her mother-in-law, forsaking her own family and land, but she also declared faith in the one true God of Israel, forsaking all of the false gods of Moab, putting her life into the hands of Yahweh, having met the God of Israel through her husband's family. Ruth became a living testimonial to God by faith. If we look at the book of Ruth as a story and not a historical narrative, we can actually go a little deeper into it. Naomi is married to Elimelech, whose name can be translated to God of the King. Then their marriage is a symbolic representation of the Old Covenant, and Naomi becomes a symbolic representation of Israel in the context of that covenant marriage. Ruth and Naomi come to Bethlehem, where Ruth continues to show love and faithfulness to Naomi by working in the fields to get food for her and her mother-in-law. Naomi also uses her knowledge of the law to instruct Ruth on how to gain the love and attention of her Redeemer. Ruth's devotion to her mother-in-law's instruction was noticed by many people, in particular a man named Boaz, who was one of the men who could redeem Elimelech's birthright and restore his family's line. Ruth is a Gentile and is shown contempt from most of the Jewish people, but she is shown favour by Boaz, her Redeemer, and so she puts her confidence in him as a picture of the way the church puts its confidence in Christ. The book of Ruth has a lot of themes running through it, the most important of which are the restoration of Ruth, the marriage of Boaz and Ruth leading to the reason for the restoration, which was to raise an heir and name for the dead. As I said at the start, the book of Ruth is such a small book. It holds an incredible amount of wisdom to study. And although it is only implied and not specifically mentioned, I think it's safe to say Ruth was spirit-filled. And through the love and kindness shown to her by Naomi, Ruth is drawn by the Holy Spirit into the will and family of God. This is something that Ruth could not have achieved on her own strength. What then does this mean in regards to Christians today? Well, the Holy Spirit is no longer an implied part of our lives. He is the most essential part of a believer's life, and he is freely given to all who ask. We have no excuses for trying to do the work of God in our own strength, and as Luke said, there's no way he could have done what happened through his own power. We are shown in the Gospels by the disciples' lives several examples on how human strength and will never works to accomplish the work and will of God. We see this when Peter tries to walk on water. His belief in Jesus gets him out of the boat when the others are too afraid. But Peter fails because he lets his human fear override his Holy Spirit-fueled strength. In Matthew 26:33-35, we see another example of human pride trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." You can hear the human pride in Peter and almost see him puffing up his chest, trying to convince himself and Jesus of his sincerity. But Jesus cuts Peter's human pride off at the knees in verse 34. Jesus says to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." But Peter's pride isn't quite finished yet. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. We see the disciples' pride then joining in with Peter, using their human strength to boast about being ready to go to death with Christ. You can see what human strength did in the book of Ruth as well. Orpah went with Naomi a short way out of Moab, but when Naomi finally told her to leave, she went back to her old way of life. Her strength, as did the disciples' strength, left them lacking. As I said before, we as Christians no longer have to rely on our own strength to live with faithfulness and devotion. We can do it by the strength of the Holy Spirit, who comes into us when we believe and give our lives completely to Christ. Again, we can look back at the book of Ruth and see that when Ruth gave her trust to her mother-in-law, she was taught how to approach her Redeemer, and then putting her trust and confidence in her Redeemer, she was restored. It's the same for Christians today. We put our trust and faith in Christ and he redeems us. But how can we know when we put our confidence in Christ, it is not misplaced? Well, Jesus tells us over and over in the Gospels. Luke 11:13 says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" John 14:15-18 and verse 26 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And again in John, in chapter 16, verses 26 and 27, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And not only does Jesus tell us over and over in the Gospels, the entire Bible speaks of the love God has to those people who put their confidence, trust, loyalty, faithfulness in him. I love this quote from John Piper. "When the Holy Spirit is poured out, not only are fears removed, but longings are satisfied. The soul's thirst for God is quenched, or at least we taste enough satisfaction in him to know where to spend the rest of our life drinking." Although the Holy Spirit may not be visible today as tongues of fire or a rushing wind when it comes upon us like it does to the disciples in Acts 2, we have the assurance of Christ that the Spirit will be there for us. All we need to do is ask for his wisdom and strength to guide us in faithfulness and devotion. And the Father, remembering our restoration through Christ is the same as the disciples. Thank you. Dan.
Thanks, Matt. So it's interesting the theme that's come out of today. Lynn started to speak about commitment. Luke spoke about loyalty. Matt mentioned devotion. And if I sum up what I'm going to speak about, it's actually perseverance. And today I want to preach about just one verse. And it's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll turn there. And it grabbed me. And it's verse 10, which says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And you might say, why preach it? Why is it important? Because if you'll turn your minds back a few weeks and remember what was previously preached, you'll remember that Pastor Mike spoke about characteristics of an Acts 2 church. And he listed four things which started with P: power, passion, peace, purity. But I think the Acts church also had another one, and that's perseverance. And I think the problem facing the church, the problem which we face day to day, isn't not having enough power or resource. It's not a problem of passion. It isn't a problem of peace or purity. Our problem is perseverance. And our problem is when things get hard, do we stick at it? When we're feeling tired, unappreciated, disrespected, how do we respond? And I believe when we look at the early church, when we read the New Testament, one of the determinant factors was and still is the same today as it was then. And that was driven by the sheer perseverance of the new Christians to press in despite their circumstances. Paul writes that he labored more abundantly than they all, but more than that, what allowed Paul to persevere was that he knew who he was in Christ. He didn't get bogged down, thinking he had clear skies ahead of him or fall to false expectations in his new life. He didn't get carried away in the grace that was over his life. And despite that grace, despite the miracle of salvation and love over his life, he continued to work at it. So I think now we need to understand the context of the surrounding scripture of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. And from verse 1, which says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." And to set the scene for you, this was Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, aptly titled 1 Corinthians. And he was writing to the church in Corinth, addressing issues within the Christian community at Corinth. And in verses 1 and 2, he seems to set straight the resurrection of Christ. And he makes it known again to them that it was the same gospel that he had previously preached. It was the same gospel that they had received, and it was the same gospel in which they now stood fast in. Romans 5 verse 2 says, "Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of an undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." And in Ephesians 6 verse 13, it says, "Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." In a culture that is counter Christ, we need to learn to stand in our faith more than we ever have before. And in 1 Corinthians 15, in the verses that follow until verse 10, he sets out the facts. Sets out the facts that the early Christians could rely on as they had persevered in the faith. That Christ died and rose from his grave. That he was seen by Cephas. He was seen by 500 all at one time. And he was seen by James. And in verse 8 and 9, Paul writes, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meant to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And then in verse 10, as I've already said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And this is my focus of today. As believers, if we are to achieve anything that lasts, which makes a difference, we need to understand, despite the grace over our lives, it's not always going to be easy. And Paul, I think he was challenging the church in Corinth to live out what God had invested. And I think this is the challenge for all of us, to live out what God has put in. And there is this difficulty to do that amongst and through our daily lives, as we're going to work, as we're going to school, in amongst the grind of life, when you go to have breakfast and all the milk's gone, or if you've got children, you wake up and step on a Lego, because although mundane, day to day, it ain't easy. Because the gospel has to be lived out in the context and comfortability of the conditions we have and are in right now. Gospel has to be lived out not in the context and comfortability of the conditions we have and are in right now. It has to be lived out moment to moment, day to day. And I think people don't quit or give up because of big, horrible things. It is the little things, the grind of life. It makes ministers put down their microphones, makes volunteers stop serving. And I think we will all agree that this grind, this day-to-day, this repeated effort takes its toll. And Paul, in this verse, he's talking to the church in Corinth. And it must be noted that it wasn't a small city. It was a hub connected to a major city, in a time that was counter-Christian to a culture counter-Christ. And it must have been difficult for the early church, must have been difficult for them to worship, must have been difficult for them to make connections, and it must have been difficult for them to have had an impact. And Paul reminds them of the importance of the gospel, not just the information. not just the information of it, because in amongst the grind of life, in amongst our days, we can so easily lose focus on what is important. We can lose perspective. We can lose our sense of priority. And before you know it, we are spending our best energy on our lowest priorities. And the amazing thing with Paul is I think he gets this challenge. In reading the New Testament with Paul, you see a man determined to take the gospel, determined to preach the gospel, and live out the gospel every day, all of the time. And he writes in Galatians 2 verse 8, "For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles." And reading in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9, we see Paul writes, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meant to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." And we can read how Paul didn't feel like he deserved the position that he'd been given. But I think what Paul is getting at is this. It is the difference between the titles other people give and the titles we give ourselves. With him also writing in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, "It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God." And in Philippians 2 verse 13, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Because Paul didn't think highly of himself, even though he had received the grace of God, he knew that he still had to work at it. Grace is a gift we have to keep working at and working out. And we sometimes forget that we have to rely on Christ, not just in the big things, but moment to moment, day to day. In Colossians 1:29, Paul writes, "That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." And I think sometimes we forget that this grace we've been given allows us to be in partnership with God, and we need to appropriate that correctly over our lives. And in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, Paul writes, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." I'm going to tell you guys a bit of a story. Some of you might know it. I'm the first to admit there was a lot I don't know. I'm in a new job, relatively new, and at this point in my life, I seem to learn something every day, but there isn't enough hours in my day to learn everything I need to. There was a time I thought, despite having studied diligently, despite having studied for many years of my life, where I had to consider all of my options. Should I stick at this law thing? Should I stay with Woolworths? Should I look at something completely different? At the time I was working, I would wake at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, and I would go to work every day and at least once a week, twice maybe, after finishing from work, I would race out and volunteer at Westside Community Law Centre in Hindmarsh. And on the way home, I'd get stuck in peak hour traffic, and I'd get home and I'd be exhausted. There were days getting up so early, I didn't want to go. And an opportunity arose in the office for a law clerk there. And I spoke with the solicitors whom I worked, and they told me, "Give it a go. Have a crack." And it was something as a church we prayed about. And I survived the first shortlist. And they sent out this research task for every candidate to do. And you only had like 48 hours, so I think despite having plans on that weekend, whenever I had a free moment, I'd pull out my phone and continue researching away. And I was contacted to come in for an interview. And there was 10 of us left. And that day, I went to work like nothing was different. I raced home, I made sure I had my folder prepared with my resume and all the documents that I could rely on. And despite all of my personal failings, I'd gotten pretty good at interviews. I remember both the managing principal, David Bullock, and one of the solicitors were blown away at that simple fact that I'd woken up at 4:35 that morning, gone to work, and now come in, and it was just what I did. I'd never really mentioned it, I'd never really complained about it, never used it as an excuse. I remember David saying, "Daniel, despite the issues facing graduates as a whole today, if you stick at this, you'll make it. Even if we don't end up picking you, if you stick at this, you'll make it." And after deliberations that lasted over a week, David called me and informed me that unfortunately I'd come second and that they'd pick somebody else. But that little bit of encouragement gave me enough to stick with it. Today, you might be struggling through the grind of life, but I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to persevere. As a church, as Christians, we can be encouraged by what Paul says to stick at it and persevere. were under the same grace, the same mercy that had been abundantly poured out over his life. And I want to close now, the same way I started with 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, I wasn't here to hear Luke and only heard half of Maddie, but I got the theme. Thank you to Daniel. You gave me what Luke gave, which is loyalty, devotion, and perseverance. Can I just say, we are living in times where our culture does not value those things. Loyalty doesn't matter anymore. People are loyal as long as it suits them, as it fits what they're looking for. No, I didn't hear your sermon. Devotion. We're devoted and put so much effort into courting, but when it comes to the marriage, we're not quite so loyal in our day and age. I'm not suggesting you guys aren't, but I'm saying our culture, our society, and you guys know better than that. You guys are starting on the right foot, I'm telling you now. And perseverance. Perseverance is probably one of the hardest things that we do. And thank you for adding an extra point to my sermon. Well done. We should write a book together, you and I, Daniel. But perseverance is so important because it is easy to let go when it gets hard. It is easy to give up if you keep trying and keep trying. I just said to Chris the other day, I said, because I'm looking at trying to get some work, doing gigs over Christmas again. I've had nothing. My agent hasn't rung me. The wineries I was seeing at, and I'm saying, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? What, am I too old? Is it the fact that I don't look right for the gigs? I don't know. But she said, and I said, I'm just going to sell the PA and forget it. She said, no, you keep it. You're going to persevere. If it doesn't come this year, it might come next year. It's very easy for us when it's like, ah, well, it's easier to give it up than it is to keep going. And it's like that with our faith. And I loved the scriptures that I was hearing, particularly the thing about God's grace for Paul. The one thing that God said to us through Paul is, my grace is sufficient for you. That means it's sufficient for our problems. That means it's sufficient for the things that we face in our lives. It's sufficient for the illnesses in our bodies. It's sufficient for our relationships. It's sufficient for supplying our lives. God's grace is sufficient for us. And so we need to recognize that if he says, even when you're faithless, I will be faithful. When he says, I'm with you to the very end of the age, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When he says things like, I'm coming again, hold on to the truth that you have. When he says those things, we can trust him. And though it looks difficult, some of you here have been through some terrible times. I know that. Some of you are still going through those times. Some of you are going to go through terrible times. That's not prophetic. That's just, it's real. I'm hoping you don't, but that's life. We live in a fallen world, and the prince of the power of the air still has some sway, but he's under our feet. And God's grace is over our lives, and his Holy Spirit lives inside us. So we can remain loyal. What was wrong with some of the churches in Revelation? You lost your first love. It's time to recapture our first love. To love God, love his word, and love each other with all our hearts. At the end of the day, we need to be loyal right to the end. And as far as devotion is concerned, devotion is more than just turning up. It's turning up and engaging with God. And I don't just mean in church, I mean in your prayer time, in the study of your word time, engaging with God. Devotion is more than just being there. I've seen couples together, but they ain't devoted. And finally, perseverance. I've said enough about that. We just got to keep going. You know, I look around the room sometimes, and like today's a good Sunday here, but sometimes I look around the room and it's like, I said something to the musicians, the musos can come, we're going to sing a song. If you have to leave, I understand, that's fine. Chris said, just say a few words at the end, and they've turned into a semi-sermon. And I forgot what I was going to say. So there you go. Isn't that terrible? What was I talking about? Yeah? Oh, yeah, I said to the musicians, What I love about our team is they'll turn up and they'll give it 100% every week. And sometimes on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, we look around and there's three people in here because some of them are still out there and some are still arriving. Do you know how disheartening that is? Do you know how that feels? But I love the fact that this team just says, we're going to keep going and we're going to persevere anyway. That's what it's about. It's about keep turning up, keep doing what's right, and keep pressing into God. And you know what? Devotion to each other is just as important as devotion to God. Because God says, if you can't love one another whom you see, how can you love me whom you've never seen? We have to remember that. Our lip service is a lot more powerful sometimes than our actions. God bless you. Have a great week. Well done, boys.